As you know, this is Valentine's Day. And all the years I've been a pastor, all the years I've been a speaker, I have never spoken on the subject of Valentine's Day. But because it landed on Sunday this year, and I was in a series that was not at all appropriate for today, I decided to speak on Valentine's Day. Never done that before. So I thought, where in the world did that begin? Where and when? So I did a little digging, and what I quickly discovered is it's very difficult to determine the origin, the exact origin of Valentine's Day. But let me give you just some of the theories. This was fascinating to me. Some associate Valentine's Day with a Roman festival that was practiced about 300 BC. Between February 13th and February 15th, the ancient Romans celebrated a rather brutal and violent festival, during which time men slaughtered animals, consumed them, and used their hides to whip women. That's Valentine's Day? As part of a futility ritual. The ritual including a matchmaking process in which men and women were paired up based on random lottery. We've come a long way celebrating Valentine's Day. Another notion claims that Valentine's Day originated as the result of us crystallizing that pagan festival. It's about the same time, the 13th to the 15th, and so the idea is that Christians took that Roman festival and gradually changed it until it became Valentine's Day. Apparently, on February the 14th, 270 AD, a man named Valentine was martyred. As early as 496, his identity was said to be only known to God, so he wasn't a very well-known fellow. In one account that dates back to the 1400s, he is said to have been a temple priest who was beheaded by the Roman Emperor Claudius II, who held that Valentine was a priest who helped Christian couples marry. As the story goes, the emperor outlawed marriage so that soldiers would not be tied down to their families. This fellow named Valentine refused to honor that decree, and as a result, he was imprisoned and eventually put to death. Another legend suggests that Saint Valentine met and fell in love with a girl while he was in prison. At his death, he wrote a love letter to the girl and he signed it from Valentine. Now, there is so much confusion concerning Valentine's Day. The Roman Catholic Church has a Saint Valentine that they discontinued the liturgical veneration of him in 1969, although they kept a number of saints by the name of Valentine on their list. As a matter of fact, the Catholic Church has a roster of saints that includes about a dozen people named Valentine. Matter of fact, he is the patron saint, according to them, of engaged couples and happy marriages. He's also the patron saint of beekeeping, epilepsy, plague, fainting, and traveling. Now, what all those things have to do with each other escapes me, but that's what I found out in my digging. Actually, there is no record of a romantic celebration on Valentine's Day prior to Chaucer. Do you remember reading Chaucer in school? What was it, the Canterbury Tales? Am I right? All right, about 1375, Chaucer wrote a poem. He referred to February 14th as the day birds came together to find a mate, and then he included humans. So he wrote, and I quote, "From this was sent on Saint," and he spells it S-E-Y-N-T. Do you remember trying to read Canterbury Tales and you couldn't do it because it was Old English? Well, I copied the Old English. "Saint Valentine's Day, when everyone found cometh there to choose his mate." So he may have invented what we know of today as Valentine's Day. Evidently, in 1415, the Duke of Orange is known to have sent his wife the first Valentine. So that's some of the history of Valentine's Day. Now you can imagine what question I want answered. Is that a biblical idea? Is the idea compatible with the Bible? Well, I think in order to answer that question, you have to ask, what do you mean by it? Do you mean that you slay animals, consume them, and beat women with the hides? Or do you mean something else? So what I'd like to do is this. I'd like to take the modern idea of Valentine's and ask if that idea is a biblical idea. And I'm going to answer the question up front by telling you, in my opinion, Valentine is very, very biblical. That it didn't exist at the time the scripture was written, but I can imagine the Apostle Paul saying something like, God says, I want to be your Valentine, or I want you to be my Valentine, because the basic concept of Valentine's is very biblical, at least the way we celebrate it today. So let me give you some suggestions of why I say that. Turn to that most famous verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16. The first thing that Valentine means is, if you say that to somebody, what you mean is, I love you, right? Well, you know the verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved the world. God loves the world. The Greek word is cosmos, but that doesn't mean the dirt and the trees and the ocean and the hills. It means the people on the planet. Translated, God loves you. God loves you. Now, what does that mean? The English language is poverty-stricken when it comes to words for love, but the Greek language, at least in ancient times, had four different words for love. You've heard this. The first is eros, erotic, which we get our English word erotic. Storge is not very well known. That's the word for family love, the love you have for your mother. Phileo is a verb, and it's the love that you have for a friend. We get the word Philadelphia. Delphia is brother in Greek, and Phila is love, so it's the city of brotherly, they say today, shove instead of love, but the word means the city of brotherly love. Then there is the fourth word, which is agape. You've heard that word, I'm sure. It means to do what is best for the other person. Phileo has a bit of a warmth and affection in it. Agape may have some of that, but it's more a choice of saying, I'm going to seek your highest good. That's the word that appears in John 3:16. And by the way, that's the word in Ephesians 5 when it says, husbands, love your wives. It's the idea that God wants to do what is best for you. God loves you. Somebody has taken this idea and gone through the scripture to see how God the Father loves us and wrote something is called the Father's Love Letter. This is God the Father's love letter to you. And it's nothing more than references to various passages of scripture. For example, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all of your ways. That's Psalm 139. Even the very hairs on your head I have numbered. Matthew chapter 10. You were made in my image. Genesis chapter 1. I knew you even before you were conceived. Jeremiah chapter 1. You were not a mistake. All your days were written in my book. Psalm 39. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. Acts 17. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. We're back to Psalm 139. I knitted you together in your mother's womb. Psalm 139. And brought you forth on the day that you were born. Psalm 71. Every good gift that you have received has come from my hand. James chapter 1. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope. Jeremiah 29. I love you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3. And I want to show you great and marvelous things. Jeremiah 33. I am able to do more than you could possibly imagine. Ephesians chapter 3. God wants to be your Valentine. You are his Valentine. If he were here, he would hug you. Now, how did he demonstrate that? How do you demonstrate your love? You got a Valentine? Bring her flowers? Card? Give her a gift? Well, if we're God's Valentine, how does he demonstrate our love to us? Did he send us a card? How about flowers? All that and much, much more. The card is rather thick. It has 66 books in it. But let me tell you how he did it. I just told you to read John 3:16. You know the verse. God so, I want to talk about just the word so. God so, he loved you so much, he gave his most valuable possession, his son. The verse says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, why did he do that? Romans 5:8 explains, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, Christ died for our sins. So string those verses together. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He demonstrated that by having Christ die for us. Romans 5:8. Christ died for our sins. There's a progression in those three verses. And that is a demonstration of the love of God. In 1 John, we are told that Christ died to be a propitiation for our sins. Now, that's one of the few words in the Bible that sounds a bit theological. Whatever does that mean? When Christ died on the cross, it is said that he redeemed us. Matter of fact, the song that we heard a while ago said he was our ransom. He was the ransom that redeemed us. His death reconciles us to God, for sin was between us and God, and Christ took the sin away, and now we can be reconciled to God. But he's also the propitiation for our sin. Now, what does that mean? Well, to explain it rather simply, Jesus Christ satisfied the righteous demand of God that death be paid for sin. So Jesus satisfied God. My sin has been paid for. Did you hear that? God is satisfied that my sin is paid for because his son died to pay the penalty of sin, which is death. Let me illustrate. Let's suppose I've committed some kind of a crime and the penalty was a $1,000 fine. And I'm standing before the judge And the judge says, you have to pay $1,000. And I say, Your Honor, I don't have $1,000. Let's negotiate. I'll give you $500. And the judge says, not satisfied with that. All right, and let's up the ante. I'll give you $750. God says, I'm not satisfied with that. And you keep upping the ante until you get to $999. And God says, I'm not satisfied with that. Now what? So you have to say, all right, you win. I'll give you $1,000. God says, the judge says, glad you see it my way. I'm now satisfied. Now, we stand before God, and God says, we're sinners. And the penalty of that is death. And so we begin to negotiate. I'm righteous. May not be as righteous as some people I know, but I'm righteous than most people. And God says, not satisfied. Say, well, I'm religious. I mean, after all, it's Sunday morning, and look where you are. I mean, don't you get credit for this? God says, well, I'm glad that you're in church, but not satisfied. Well, what else are you going to do? I helped a little old lady across the street once. God says, good for you, not satisfied. And Jesus says, Father, the debt is death, and I paid it. And God says, I'm satisfied. Come in. Now that's the love of God. If you ever wanted to see the love of God, look at the cross. That's where Jesus died for you. Perhaps the best part of that story from our point of view is, let me tell you what God wants you to do. To get to heaven. To have all your sins forgiven. To be given the gift of eternal life. All He wants you to do is trust Him. Just trust that Jesus Christ paid for your sin. That's it. I mean, it comes down to a choice. You're going to stand before God and say, look what I did. Or you're going to stand before God and say, look what Jesus did. That's faith. Faith says, I'm not going to depend on me or anything I've done. I'm going to depend on Christ and what He did. That is the love of God. That is Christianity. Anything less is not. All right, that's Valentine. Have I convinced you it's biblical?
Yes.
Okay, there's more. What does Valentine mean? Valentine means I love you, and Valentine means I choose you. Of all the people, I choose you. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 says that very plainly. Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verse 4. Ephesians 1, 4. As he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, God chose you. I read a minute ago that He knew you when you were still in the womb. This verse says He knew you before the world was created. God chose you. Now, this idea gets debated a lot. It's the biblical doctrine of election. It's popularly known as the doctrine of predestination, though there may be a difference between those two things. And so people hear this and they get all nervous. But this does not mean that you don't have a choice. It is true that God has chosen you, but just like a Valentine, you have to reciprocate by choosing Him. The Bible says that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So both things are here. On the one hand, God chose us, and on the other hand, we have to believe in order for that to be applied to us. All right. I have been studying in my personal time in the Word the book of Deuteronomy. Never studied Deuteronomy before. And I was thinking about preaching on Valentine's Day, and then I remembered what I read in Deuteronomy. If you want to turn to it, it's chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And listen to what God said about Israel. Give you some insight on the basis of God choosing people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least among the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord hath brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the Pharaoh king of Egypt. It really struck me. By the way, I decided Valentine's Day meant I love you and I chose you. And lo and behold, both of these are in the same verse. Verse 7. The Lord did not love you and choose you because of something in you. He didn't choose Israel because they were the biggest, mightiest nation on the earth. As a matter of fact, they weren't. He just did it because he swore to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would, and because he just loves you. Now, this gets better and better. Turn to chapter 9 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 9, and listen at verse 4. Do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, that is the Canaanites, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord brought me into possession of this land. But it is because of the wickedness of those nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. Now, it's really interesting. He says, look, I don't want you to think, I'm going to give you this piece of land as an inheritance, but I don't want you to think that that's because of your righteousness. I didn't choose you because you were righteous. I'm using you to kick them out because they're so wicked. Interesting. Drop down to verse 6. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess it because of your righteousness, for in truth, for you are a stiff-necked people. Well, that knocks a little pride out, doesn't it? God chose me. God loves me. That's great. But he didn't do that because I was righteous. He didn't do that because of something in me. Matter of fact, he says, you know what was in you? You were stiff-necked. Now, this is a figure of speech. It would have been very vivid to the people who originally received this. You would put a yoke on an ox, and if he stiffened his neck, it would be very difficult to do it. He was not yielding. He was not being obedient to the yoke. And God uses that to say, you know what? I didn't choose you because of something in you, because the truth matters, you're stubborn. Exactly what the idea of stiff neck means. You're just stubborn. How many of you would say you're stubborn? Well, a few raised their hand. Aren't we not just stubborn? With one another and with the Lord. All right, he really emphasizes the fact that I love you and I chose you, but don't get proud about that. Don't get puffed up. That has nothing to do with you. Because the truth of the matter is, you are stubborn. Look at verse 7. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you've come to this place, you've been rebellious against the Lord. Now, what he's talking about is they came down off Mount Sinai. Moses came down off Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments in his hands. And what he discovers is they've made a golden calf. And the Lord says, I love you anyway, but don't get puffed up about that, because remember just how stubborn and rebellious you really are. Wow. He chose us anyway. Incredible. I think it's incredible. Matter of fact, he goes on in the rest of this chapter and describes in great detail their rebellion against him, against what he told them to do. And the truth of the matter is, there's a little of that in all of us and a lot of that in some of us. We're just stubborn and rebellious. And God loves you anyway. Isn't that incredible? After all I did, and he loves me anyway. Wow. This is one of my favorite illustrations of that. You've heard me say it before, and you'll probably hear me say it again. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, he'll listen. He can live anywhere in the universe, and he chose to live in your heart. And the gift he sent you in Bethlehem? Wow. Face it, friend, he's crazy about you. Now, here's the point I want to make. Number one, God loves you. Number two, God chose you even knowing, because he did it from the foundation of the world, that you would be stubborn and rebellious. Isn't that incredible? Now, let me just tell you, no matter what you do, God loves you. You got that?
Amen.
That's Valentine's Day. No matter how many times you do it. Now, that shouldn't motivate you to go sin. It should motivate you to do the exact opposite. That just out of grace, out of such love, God would love me like that. Wow. There's a passage of Scripture. I know you know it, but it bears repeating. This is incredible. Romans chapter 8. What should we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? When I first became a Christian, that was my favorite verse. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gave us that, he'll give us anything, all things. Verse 33, Romans 8. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who's going to condemn us? It's Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who's even at the right hand of the Father, who makes intercession for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he starts listing them. Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. And on he goes. For it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long and we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Hear me. Nothing can separate you from the love of God.
Amen.
Nothing. God loves you. God chose you. And God says, nothing will make me stop loving you, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. How's that for Valentine's Day? All right, I got one more point. Just turn to John chapter 15. If I say, will you be my Valentine? What am I saying? I love you. I chose you above all the others, right? And what else am I saying? Am I not saying, I'd like to spend some time with you? Isn't that true? Well, that's as biblical as it gets. If the Bible teaches anything, it teaches that God wants to spend time with us. He came down here. Just start reading the Bible. You get to the book of Exodus and God says, build a tent for me. I'm going to come down and stay with you. Called a tabernacle. Yes. And we are now, those who've trusted Christ, are the tabernacle of God. Yeah. He lives in us, those who have trusted him. Yes. He just wants to spend time with us. So in John chapter 15, he says in verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now, we want the word to abide in us, Paul says richly, but he says here, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. He makes a distinction between abiding in the word and abiding in him. You see that? That is very important. Drop down a few verses. Look at verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I commanded you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. So he says, I want to spend time with you. I want to be your friend. Now, that's different than being a servant. A servant doesn't know what the master's doing, but a friend is somebody that knows what's going on in your life, and you know what's going on in their life, and there is this friendship. Got it? One more. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And look at verse 7. First John chapter 1. I'm looking in verse John. I'm in chapter 2, and I'm saying that verse is the one I want to read. It's verse 7 of chapter 1. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I want to focus on the word fellowship. It's the Greek word koinonia, and it means to share. So this is what the Christian life is all about. God wants to spend time with us. He wants to be with us. He wants us to share with him all that's going on in our life. That's all it is. I know a fellow. Lives in another state. And he's going through a very, very rough time. He's depressed. It wouldn't be too much to say he was depressed. And he called me recently, and we spent a lot of time on the phone talking. And he said, Mike, how do you do it? You always seem to be upbeat. How do you do that? He said, you study a lot. How do you keep from it just being academic? He was really coming at me. But as he talked to me, it made me stop and think. And I just intuitively said, it's my relationship with him. It's not my relationship with the Bible. Yeah, I love studying the Bible. I love teaching it, but no. This isn't about me and the Bible. It's about me and the Lord. Amen. if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So the object is just to have a relationship with the Lord. Folks, this is what Christianity is all about. It's that Jesus died for us. We are totally forgiven. And now God just wants to have a relationship with us. You could use any word to describe that. The Bible uses the word friend and the word fellowship. That's what this is about. I don't think I've ever done this. I'm going to describe my day to you. Can I do that? I wake up. And before I get up, I talk to the Lord. I review in my head what's going to happen that day. And I say, Lord, we've got a couple of things we've got to talk about here. It's too dangerous to get out of bed till we do this. And I just review the day and I talk to the Lord. I have appointments or I have things to do and I talk to the Lord about it. Then I get out of bed and I go straight to my study, which is at home. And I begin to study the scripture. But it's not academic for me. I'm talking to the Lord while I'm studying it. Matter of fact, last week, I was in Deuteronomy 15. Now, let me tell you what Deuteronomy 15 says. It says that every seventh year, you're to take all those people that owe you money and forgive them so they don't ever owe you another dime. Huh? Then it says all those people that came to you and said, I'll work for you for money. They were servants, but you now own them. When I say slavery, it's not what you normally think of as slavery, but it's a form of it. They own you. That's not unlike the employer you work for right now, but that's another story. And then it says, and every seventh year, you're to let them go. And by the way, when you let them go, give them a whole bunch to take with them. What? I mean, it's just, I'm reading this chapter and I'm thinking, wow. And then it says, and oh yeah, I want you to bring the firstborn of every of your flock and I want you to give it to me. And I'm looking at that passage of scripture and I say, look, Lord, I'm glad I'm not under the Mosaic law. I mean, I don't know anybody that owes me any money, but if they did, I'm glad I'm not under the Mosaic law. But Lord, you said all scripture was profitable, that you wrote that for my learning. So what am I supposed to learn from this? Now, the Lord doesn't speak to me in an audible voice, and I get real skittish when people say the Lord spoke to me, so please understand. But it was as if the Lord said to me, read the passage, dummy. And so I read the passage. You know what that passage says? Forgive everybody their debts. And I will bless you. I want you to get those slaves go free and give them enough to get along when they go. And you know what I'll do? I'll bless you. Four times in Deuteronomy 15, he says, I'll bless you. Ooh! Would somebody please borrow money from me so I can forgive the debt? Get the drift? Now we're going to speak on that. I'd entitle it, A Strange Way to Gain Profit. Just give it away. So it wasn't just reading the Bible. It isn't just studying the Bible. It's interacting with the Lord. Yes. He's sharing with me. I'm his friend. Yes. So he shares with me the way he operates. And let me tell you, it's very radically different than the way everybody else operates. Yes, it is. All right, I get done studying, and I got to go trucking through the day. And very often, I have somebody to talk to, meet with. And so what I do, as I'm going into that appointment, is I say, now, Lord, I don't know. I've no idea what this is going to be about. They just want to talk to me, so... Lord, you're going to have to give me insight to know what to say. Bring to mind those passages that would be helpful to them. I'm talking with the Lord, right? I mean, it's fellowship. I'm sharing what he shared with me. I'm sharing with him. And then I get in the middle of this appointment, And then it's when you really get on praying ground. Lord, did you hear what this person's telling me? What in the world am I going to say? No, that's not the right question. What in the word am I going to say? I'm just talking to the Lord. You ever talk to me? Did you think that I was distracted? Well, I was praying to figure out what I was going to say to you. That's what Christianity's about. It's just fellowship. It's walking with the Lord. I'm going to really crawl out on a limb. Have you ever prayed for a parking space? Have you ever prayed for a parking space? I'm not alone. I've done that. And sometimes if I'm in my car and I'm listening to a tape or something, or the radio, and I forget to pray and come around the corner and there's the exact spot I need, then what do? You didn't have to pray, right? You ever found one without praying for it? Now what do? You thank the Lord. You say, oh, Lord, thanks. Sorry, I forgot that. Thanks. Is that biblical? Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. Pray without ceasing. Well, if what I'm trying to do right now is park my car, is that subject matter for prayer? You bet. Now, I have to confess, sometimes the Lord says, you know, I decided you need a little exercise today. I don't get it every time I ask, but that's not the point. The point is, well, think of your Valentine. We're doing it together. When Patricia and I spend time together and people who know us laugh, we do the most incredibly simple stuff. We think it's a big deal to go to Costco, even when we're not going to buy anything. We just go to Costco to get their hot dog. I shouldn't say that too. We just love it. And that's deeply meaningful to us for the simple reason we're together. That's all that counts. So you ride around that parking lot looking for a parking place, and you would normally, if you were by yourself, get irritated, but somehow she and I are engaged in conversation and it really doesn't matter. Do you get my drift? That is Valentine. No, that's Christianity. You watch television? Do you ever pray for the people that you see on the news? Do it all the time. I've stopped at a red light and said, Lord, that fellow that's passing, he looks like he needs you. If he doesn't know you, save him. Yeah. Ever do that? It's just talking to the Lord. It's just sharing with the Lord. He's our friend. He shares with us. The book's full of it. And now we share with him everything that goes on in my life. I don't think I've ever said this out loud. If I have, I forgot. I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan. Now, I've said that out loud before. Yeah, I said that. I'm also a Dodger fan. And a sometimes Laker fan. The sometime was a few years ago when they were winning, but that's another problem. Do you ever pray that they would make a first down or get a hit or make a basket? I have. And sometimes he answers yes, and sometimes he says, are you kidding me? I have biblical grounds for doing that. In Philippians 4:6, it says, don't worry about anything. I'm biting my nails. We're about to lose this game. What do you mean? Don't worry. He says, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known. Yes. Well, Lord, right this minute, I'd like for Dallas to win this game. You said, let my request be. This is my request. Part of what taught me that is years ago I read the story of a fellow named Scofield. You might recognize that name. He wrote the first Bible with notes. I think he was the first. It's called the Scofield Reference Bible. Well, he lived many years ago at the turn of the 20th century. And he was sitting in his study one day, and he looked out the window, and he said, he had, that's the horse and buggy days, and he saw one of those newfangled things called a car. And he said, "Lord, I don't need one of those. The horse and buggy's fine, but I think I'd like one of those." And the Lord gave him a car. I mean, isn't that what this is about? It's fellowship. It's friendship. No, with a Valentine. Now, there's one problem with what I'm doing today. What's good is I'm telling you that the Bible says God loves you, God chose you, and God wants to spend time with you. He wants to share everything with you that's going on in your life. The problem with that is I'm calling it Valentine's Day. And it's not a day. It's a lifestyle. So let me make a bold suggestion. I'd like to suggest that we cancel Valentine's Day and make it every day during the year. Yes. Wouldn't that be good? I've got some warrant for that. According to the Roman Catholic Church, Saint Valentine's is a number of different days. Remember at the beginning I told you they had 12 saints listed on their list? Well, just let me tell you, besides February 14th, they have a Valentine, and each of these are different people named Valentine. They have a Saint Valentine on November the 3rd, on January the 7th. They have a female Valentine named after a virgin who was martyred in Palestine on July 25th, 3008. So according to that list, you could observe Valentine's Day on the February 14th, November 3rd, January the 7th, July 25th. And the Orthodox churches, like the Greek Orthodox Church, those Eastern Orthodox churches, they celebrate Valentine's twice a year. They got the right idea. Don't just restrict it to one day a year. Make it at least twice a year. They recognize it on July 6th and July 30th. So here's my suggestion. In the morning, wake up. Say, "Lord, this is the day the Lord hath made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it." That's in the Psalms. "I'm going to commit this day to you, and we're going to walk through this day together. Thank you for loving me, for choosing me, and giving me the awesome possibility of just sharing everything with you today." Translated, I am going to make every day Valentine's Day for the rest of my life. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for making us your Valentine. Thank you for loving us and telling us that nothing can separate us from that love. Thank you for choosing us, though we don't understand all that, and we certainly don't think it's because of something in us. And thank you, Father, for giving us the relationship of friend, that as we obey you, you share with us more and more of your truth and give us the awesome possibility of praying without ceasing. In Jesus' name, amen.